invite you to find John chapter 4 in your copy of the scriptures. As you're looking for that, let me just call your attention to a couple of announcements. One is we changed up our Wi-Fi, and if you need internet access while you're here, and the password is changed, and that's on the back of your bulletin, that new password that's there for Guest New Life, you can connect to that using that. The other is there's no youth activities this Wednesday night. There's also no activities on Sunday night for a while. And one more very important announcement. If you are a guest with us today, we're very honored that you're here and very glad to have you join us. We believe that everybody that comes here is sent by God, and we want to honor you in that way and treat you as a special guest. And one thing we do is we want to pray for you. And I do that during the week, but I can't pray for you unless I know who you are and maybe a need that you have. So if you're a guest with us, I'd encourage you to stop by the Next Steps table straight out the door here and pick up one of these cards at the end of the service. One of our hosts will be there. And just give us a little bit of information about yourself. Turn that in, and we would be greatly appreciative of that and for you to do that for us. We are continuing today in our study of John. We have seen Jesus at a wedding. We've seen Jesus in the temple. We have seen him talking to a religious man at night. And today we're going to see him talking to a woman in the midday sun by a well. In each of these stories, Jesus spoke to the person or the people where he was in a way that was specific for them at that very moment. And today my prayer is that everyone here who hears me talk will realize that God intends for them to hear a special word. And so I encourage you this morning to listen, not to my words, but to God's word. By the way, this is a message that I usually do not reuse messages. Even if I've preached a message before, I rework it. This one is one that I submitted to the search team as an example, a sample message. And so some of you, if you're here and you're like, wow, it seems like I've heard that before, it's not deja vu, you probably already have. But it's one that this passage, I have reworked it many times over the years, and I feel like where it is now for me is kind of like it's ready. It's like a recipe, you know, ladies, you tweak it and you fine-tune a little bit and you finally get it where it is and you're not going to change it. And so I just feel like, and it also fits where we are today. So this is a story of a lady who met Jesus during a low point, who probably thought that she was stuck where she was in her life, in her place, and that she was going to spend the rest of her life where she was. But we find that as she meets Jesus and is real with Jesus, that her life is transformed. I'm calling this the personal nature of the gospel. And so we're in John chapter 4. It's a lot of verses. We're going to take them a chunk at a time. And the first thing I want you to see is the intentionality of the gospel. The intentionality. If you have your bulletin inside, there are some blanks you can fill out if you want to take notes, and you can fill in what we're saying today. Beginning at chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or that's 12 o'clock. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now here's the background to this story. It mentions Samaria. And the Jews would avoid Samaria because they considered it an unclean area. Many of the devout Jews would refuse to even touch the sand or the soil of Samaria. They didn't want to even get it on their clothing. And there was, as a result of this, or this grew out of a great ethnic clash between the Samaritans and the Jews. They really despised each other. The Jews thought they were unclean. They thought Samaritans were unclean. They thought themselves were clean. They thought that they had a pure race. They saw the Samaritans as a mixed race. The Samaritans were proud of who they were, their heritage, because they were descendants of Jacob. And so it was a difficult time in an unusual place where Jesus was. Also, the time of day, the fact that it was the sixth hour or that it was noon, and when usually in places where they have wells, people go get water early in the morning. You do that heavy lifting before it gets too hot in the day, and you don't usually go out at noon to get the water. It says in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, this doesn't mean that there was a doorway that Jesus had to pass through to get to the other side of the door, because the Jews would not go through Samaria. Again, like I said, they didn't even want to touch the soil of Samaria. So they would literally walk around Samaria and go up and around it to get to where they were going and add days onto their journey. It's kind of like a person that wanted to go from Greenwood to Noblesville. And so they didn't want to touch foot in Marion County because they just despised Marion County, thought it was dirty, and didn't want anything doing with Marion County on their clothing. Now, I've talked to some of you who've moved out of Marion County, and I'm not saying that that's why you did that. But in those days, that's kind of how they were. And so in Greenwood, to get to Noblesville, here's how they would do it. They would walk east to the northern part of Shelby County. Again, they're walking, they're not driving. They would go north through Hancock County, and they, when they reached the southern part of Madison County, they would then cut over and go back west to Noblesville. And you can imagine, when you're walking or riding an animal, that would take a very long time. But that's how much they avoided Samaria. So Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because it was in front of him. He felt compelled, I believe, to go through Samaria. Now, it was uncommon, but it was no accident that Jesus was at the well when this woman came to get water. It was unusual, but it wasn't an accident that Jesus began to talk to her when she came to the well. And of all the people that Jesus could have been talking to at that moment, she was the exact one that Jesus wanted to talk to that day. Now, the gospel is broad in its message, but it's personal in its application. What I mean by that is, Nicodemus, when Jesus was talking to him, Jesus told Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But he wanted Nicodemus to hear that message and turn to him in faith. So it was broad for the whole world, but that moment it was personal. Billy Graham used to offer invitations and preach the gospel to crowds of thousands of people. But yet it was individuals who were there who heard the message and would respond. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." If you ever wondered if God sees you, if you ever wondered if God is trying to get your attention, the answer is yes. You specifically, you right where you are. If you are here this morning, you're not here by accident. God wants to speak to you. it's not an accident that Jesus was at that well when that woman came. Number two, I want you to see the tolerance of the gospel. This is in verses 9 through 14. The tolerance of the gospel. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. A woman from Samaria, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you will have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He has given us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here is Jesus asking this woman for a drink, and the very fact that he does shows how out of order or routine this conversation is. Because the woman says, how are you, a Jew, asking me for a drink? And because men wouldn't talk to a woman in public in that society, in that culture. So for a man to initiate a conversation with a woman was very strange. I mean, there were laws that were so strict in the Jewish society, among the Jewish leadership, that rabbis didn't even talk to their wives in public. And a Jew talking to a Samaritan, there's a reason that the word Samaritan and Samaria come up so much in this story. It's because that's very significant. So she is shocked. And when Jesus tells her that he can give her living water, so as she heard it, his water is better than her water, she responds with, you don't have anything to get water with. At least I have a pot. At least I'm capable. I've come prepared to get water. And then she seemingly pokes fun at him by pointing out that her ancestor Jacob dug that well. And it's kind of like she's going, you Jews, you're really big on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Well, you remember Jacob, don't you? You better than us Samaritans Jew? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Judaism? It's that person, Jacob, that owned this land, that's in Samaria, that left it to his son Joseph, that you think is so unclean. And that's where she's coming from with her response to him. Now, Jesus' response to her was not to get in a debate, not to argue, not to become defensive, but he's patient with her. Instead, he stays on course, and he tells her that the water that he can give her is eternally satisfying. And the thought of having eternally satisfying water had to spark her interest. The thought of not having to come here every day and get water out of this well to trek, because the wells weren't in the village. They were always outside of the village for the most part, and this one was. So she had to leave her house, walk outside the village some distance, we don't know how far, to get this water and then to carry it back in the midday sun. It's like somebody who keeps trying to earn salvation, to earn God's favor by their work and by the things they do, by becoming good enough to get to heaven, and they don't understand that it's offered by God is a gift of grace. And then they do realize it. Here's what Romans 8:1-2 says. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're free. We sang about it earlier. We have freedom in Christ. So you don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to work for being accepted by God. It is free. We can see in this story, the gospel transforms us right where we are. God allowed this woman to be real with him. And I've met so many people in my life that they don't even want to start talking about God because of their feelings and their anger that they're carrying inside, oftentimes pointed at him for different things in their life. And so they don't even want to open up about it because for some reason they think that if they say what they're thinking and what they're feeling, that God will completely reject them. And this story shows us the opposite is true. God allows us to be real with him. God allows us to express our heart to him. If we're genuine, we can bring our objections. We can bring our questions to him if we're truly seeking him. He doesn't want to be a punching bag for us just to throw things at. He doesn't accept that. But if we're honest and we're genuine, he'll hear it. This lady had a lot of baggage. She had racial issues. She had gender issues. She had ethnic pride issues. She had so many issues, she even copped an attitude at Jesus. Wow. Now, the gospel is tolerant because God is patient. But we have to be honest with him before he can save us. The gospel is personal because when we are honest with God, it will fit into our exact situation as if it was custom made for us. And so wherever you are in your life right now, whatever you're going through, the gospel will fit you. It's not for somebody else. It is made for you to hear. Thirdly, I want us to see the penetration of the gospel. This is in verses 15 through 24. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, as she responds to Jesus that he might have some kind of special water, she says that she wants some, that she doesn't want to be thirsty again. But before she can receive Jesus' water, that is really eternal life that he mentions, that he's offering, she has to understand her own self and her own sin and come clean with that. So he says, "Call your husband." Now he knew she wasn't married because he's God. And as a matter of fact, she was living with a man. She wasn't even married to the man she was with. And this was after she had had gone through already five husbands. So the scripture doesn't tell us what happened to those five husbands. We don't know if they might have died, some of them, all of them, we don't know. We don't know if they put her out, because it was very easy to do that in those days, in that culture. We don't know. But the fact is that she was now living with a man that she wasn't her husband. That it's an indication that she was living a life of sinful behavior. The fact that this is also supported by the fact that she came to the well at noon. Because like I said, in those days, you would usually go to the well in the morning. And so all of the women and the children would go to the well in the morning to get the water for the day, to do the housework, to feed the animals, to be prepared for the day before they got into their work. She went at noon probably because she was an outcast of the village. And she was not allowed to go with when everyone else went. They did not accept her. They didn't want to be around her. And so that is probably why, and it could have been very much as a result of her lifestyle. But before we go any further, let me say this, that God knows all about your life too. God knows where you've been this week. God knows the activities you've been involved in. God knows your lifestyle. I don't know it. I don't need to know it. He knows it. But before we can come to Him, we have to be honest with Him about where we are. We have to admit to Him what we're doing that displeases Him and come clean with Him about it in order to seek forgiveness of it. That's how we're genuine before God. Now, her initial response was to try to deflect the gospel from by bringing up old religious debates and ethnic division. And instead of debating with God, which I've seen tons of people do, as I've talked to people over the years, see your sin as God sees it. Not condemnation from any person. He wasn't condemning her. The people were, but He was not. But see it as truth from God. Receive what I'm saying to you, not as what I'm saying to you, but what God wants you to hear this morning. Here's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, "And we have also thanked God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So don't hear what I'm saying today. Hear what God is saying. Hear what Jesus said to this lady. And the fourth thing is, I want us to see the revelation of the gospel. The revelation of the gospel. That's in verses 25 and 26. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Jesus, He continues to dodge her distractions. And He says to her, "I am the Christ. I am the one you've been waiting for. If you are truly looking for the Messiah, the one sent from God to bring salvation, then you have found Him. You are talking to Him face to face right now." Wow. Jesus has never said this to anybody else that we have recorded in a conversation at this point. He is saying, "You want the Christ? Here He is. He's right in front of you." What an incredible revelation. What an incredible statement. What an incredible privilege for this lady to have this kind of conversation with Jesus. See, the gospel will lead you to Jesus. Jesus is the only thing behind the gospel. The gospel isn't a religion. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And when you see him as the Messiah, the Savior, then you'll understand, you are the one. And if you're here today and you are looking for a church as a guest, any church you attend, any church you join must point people to Jesus. You can like the building, you can like the pastor, you can like the music, but if they don't point people to Jesus, then keep going and find some place that will. I want to see, fifthly, the transformation of the gospel. This is 27 through 43, and for time's sake, we're going to read a portion of this. So I hope you can follow on the screen, beginning at verse 27. It says, "Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman." Remember, men didn't talk to women. "But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I'd ever did. Can this be the Christ?' So they went out of town and were coming to him." And we're going to jump down to verse 39. It says, "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves, and we now know that this indeed is indeed the Savior of the world.' And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee." Once the gospel penetrates us and we admit our sin, once the gospel reveals that Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue us, once we believe and accept this, the gospel begins to transform us, begins to change us. It will take you from wherever you are to where God wants you to be. It doesn't matter where you are today. God can take you from that place. Look at what it did for this lady. This lady, her story is incredible. This lady went from loneliness to love and acceptance. She had 5 husbands. She's now living with a 6th man. She was with these men for survival. She had people around her, but she was alone. She was with men, but she still felt lonely. Ladies do this all the time today. It hasn't changed. Ladies will say, "Oh, I'm with my man because I don't want to be alone. He was kind of the best thing that could come along. I'm with my man because my kids needed a father. And he offered." That's not God's design. She would never feel alone again because she now is united with Jesus and in her Father's hands. So she went from loneliness to love and acceptance. She also went from shame to purpose and pride. That's the next blank. She went from shame to purpose and pride. Every day that she walked to the well alone, it was a walk of shame. There was a reason that they didn't want her walking with the rest of the ladies. They wanted her every day when she went to the well to feel ashamed and to know that she wasn't accepted. Today, teenagers, listen to this. In our country, shame is becoming a powerful force to make you adapt to the ways of this world. And you will be shamed into doing things that God doesn't want you to do. So be careful of the shame factor and of the power of shame. When Jesus told her to bring her husband, she was ashamed because she wasn't married. She kind of hid the truth, right? Go get your husband. Oh, I'm not married. Well, yeah. Technically, you're right. You're not married because you're living with the man. You don't have a husband. So she didn't say. She wasn't open with it. She felt shamed. She didn't want to admit that to him. Before, she was hiding her sin. Now she's open with it. She goes to the townspeople, the people that had rejected her, and she runs to them and says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Now, as far as we know, Jesus just asked her about her husband. He didn't sit down with her and go, this sin, you got this sin in your life, you got this sin in your life, you've done this, you've done this. He didn't go through all that with her. She just meant, this man has seen into my life, and he revealed to me what is shameful in me, and he has brought me forgiveness. He has brought me love and acceptance. He has brought me purpose and pride. Jesus showed her that he knew her sin and that she needed to bring it out and be honest about it. And so now she's going back to the townspeople. The townspeople that rejected her because of her sin, she's going back and saying, come meet this man. And I don't know what they were thinking at that moment, because they rejected her because of her sin. So she's saying, come meet this guy who knows all about my sin and has told me everything that I've ever done. And so they had to have some curiosity in their mind as far as exactly what she was referring to. But when we go to God and we say to God about our life, the things that displease him, and we agree with him for that, that's called confession. It just simply means we agree with God and we say to him, God, I see what's in my life in the same way that you see it, and I acknowledge that to you and I admit that to you. Now, some of you here today might be hiding certain things in your life from other people, and you might think that you're hiding it from God. Well, you're not. If you want to find freedom, confess it to him. That's what she did. Here's what she also did. The gospel will also take you from rejection to influence. She went from being kept outside of the village to being the center of the village. She was an outcast, but in the end, everyone was listening to her. Now, in these types of villages in those days, and even today, when somebody has a story to tell, they tell the story over and over and over again. That's how they kept their heritage going. That's how they kept their history alive. And in the end, I can imagine this lady, after Jesus leaves, she's now going out with the people to get the water. They're stopping at her house, knocking on the door, saying, hey, let's go get water together. Let us carry your pot together. Hey, tell us that story again about how you went to the well a few weeks ago and that Jew was there and you started talking to Jesus and all that happened to you. Tell us that story again. And as she was an old lady sitting to where people had to take care of her in her life, they would bring their children to her and say, tell my children about your story, about how you found forgiveness and how you found new life, not just for you, but for our whole village, because you trusted in Jesus. And so from then on, as people said her name, she was held in a higher estate. That's what receiving Jesus will do. He will take you from being rejected or feeling rejected to giving you a place of influence. Back in 98 maybe. It was just after the Soviet Union had fallen apart. A year after that, Peggy and I went with a group from from my seminary to Ukraine. And we were there to go around and to share the gospel with people in order to hopefully plant churches, because now it was open now and you could have Christian churches, evangelical churches. And so we were helping men who were there, who were trained or were getting trained to be pastors, to find people to be a group, a congregation for them to pastor. And so we went around and went to several different places and shared and saw, I think, about 6 or 7 churches planted just during that week while we were there. And one place we went was to a school. And we met with the faculty of this school. And they sat around a table, and these were people that they invited us in. They accepted us. They were just from a regular national school. They weren't religious at all. They accepted us because we all at least had master's degrees or doctorates, and so we were educated people that were there, and so they loved, they received that and wanted to hear from us. And so as we were there meeting with them, a couple of guys in our group shared their testimony about how they came to know Jesus Christ. And they tied it into their education and how, you know, education wasn't enough for them, but how finding Christ is the one who gave them real life. And then one of our professors with a doctorate stood up and he began to share. And he shared the gospel of what it meant to come to Jesus personally and how Jesus Christ came to die for us and how he gave us salvation if we would just put our faith in him and what the Bible says about that. And they listened intently because this was a doctor who, you know, an earned doctorate man who was sharing this. And so as they listened, at the end, our professor asked for any questions or if anybody had anything to say. And this one man who, you picture him, he was the oldest man in the room, and he looked like a Russian, right? From that descendant. He's just a big guy. Even though he was a professor, he just had big hands. He was just a big guy. Not really tall, but he put his hands on the table. Boom! And he stood up. And now all this is through a translator because he's speaking and he's got that Russian, you know, And so just by saying hello, I love you, you know, you're intimidated by this guy. And so he starts speaking and he just sounds angry. And the translator begins to translate and the translator, you know, through the translator, he says, I have been a professor for so many years. I am this many years old. And all my life, I have been an atheist. My parents taught me that there is no God. My nation taught me that there is no God. And all my life, that is what I've known. And you come here today from America, and you tell me that there is a God. That one named Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. And that I should believe and put my faith in him. He said, I want you to know that Easter is coming in a couple of weeks. And I will go to church. And I will sing and I will worship Jesus as my Savior. As my God. Because of what you said today. What are the odds that he would be in this room, that we, a group from America, would go there and speak at that very moment? That he, among all of them, he was the only one who responded. What are the odds that that connection would be made that day? What are the odds that Jesus would have to go through Samaria coming as he's traveling with his disciples? That it happened to be at a time when they got to this well where he was going to take his break and the disciples were going to go get lunch. That a woman would come who needed to hear the message. It's 100%. because that's where God wanted them to be at that moment. So my question for you today is, what are the odds that you're here right now, hearing this story from the Scriptures, hearing what God wants you to say on this Father's Day? If you feel like God is speaking to you, it's because He is. He wants you to trust Him. Let me ask you to bow your heads. If you're taking notes, there's the next section says, my next step after hearing this message is, and that's where we're at. What is your next step this morning? Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. Maybe God wants you to stop avoiding a certain place or a person, and He wants you to feel compelled to go to meet with them, to take the gospel to them. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've never actually trusted in Him. Maybe today is the day that you need to accept Him as your Savior, to see Him as God in flesh, who died for your sins and was raised after 3 days. And you need to receive Him today. The Samaritan woman was just getting some water. Maybe you were just coming to church and her life was changed. Do what God wants you to do. If you're here and you do want to respond and receive Jesus, say, yes, I want to trust in Him, then just lift up your hand. All right. If there's anybody here that you say, you know, today I realize that God does have something for me to do. I am a Christian. I'm a believer. But there's something He wants me to do. Lift up your hand. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this message, or this story. Such a beautiful story, dear God, of Your patience with us, of the uniqueness of our connection with You. God, of Your grace, one that says we don't have to, it doesn't matter what people have said to us about who we are, where we are, what we are worth, that You seek us out and You make us into something different. God, thank You for that. Thank You for that gift. I pray for these that lifted their hand just now. And I pray that You would continue to work in their lives to remind them of the thing that they are saying that they know that You want them to do. Give them the courage, the boldness, give them the grace to do that. In Jesus' name.